This morning, we're going to pick back up our study in Matthew chapter 13. We know Jesus is the King of Kings. And the title of this morning's message is Good Ground. Good Ground, right? And today, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And Jesus, is thankfully going to explain that parable to us. You don't need to listen to me. You can listen to what Jesus has to say. But he's also going to tell us the purpose of parables, right? And a parable, what? A parable. You ever remember parallel parking or having to do parallel lines in geometry in high school? Maybe some bad memories there. But a parable is an earthly story. Think of parallel, right? That comes alongside with a heavenly meaning. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a placing of one thing on the side of the other, right? That these parables are going to tell us things about things that we know about to illustrate things that we don't know about. I don't know about you, but I'm a visual learner, right? It's good to read. It's good to know. It's good to have the instructions, but I like having the pictures, right? As a kid in my Lego instructions, you look at the picture and see all the pieces you needed. If someone told me to get the pieces, I probably wouldn't know where they went, but having the picture really helped it. And this is something that stuck with me for a long time, but Pastor Chuck Smith used to say not to teach the parables until you've been teaching for at least 10 years. And so even though I've been teaching for a little more than 10 years, it's still daunting to go into the parables because they can have this surface meaning, but if we're not listening to what God is saying through them, we can miss out on what he really has to say to our hearts about it. But like I said, thankfully, at least with the parable of the sower, Jesus is kind enough to explain it to his disciples and to us this morning. And I think, as a note here before we get started, with the Bible, a lot of times the problem is we say we don't understand it. And that's okay. It's a big book. It talks about a lot of things, a lot of old things, and a lot of ways from a culture that maybe we're not familiar with. But if you keep reading the Bible, if you keep asking God to show it to you, it'll make sense. The Bible explains itself. A lot of people are scared of Revelation, and I get it. But I love Revelation, and you know why? Part of it is Revelation begins to explain itself. Sometimes it'll say something, and you go, what is it talking about? Then the very next chapter begins to lay out what it's talking about. So hopefully this morning, as we go through our Bible study, if you don't understand right away, hopefully you'll understand a little bit later. And if you don't understand by the end of the message, well, then I've done a bad job, and hopefully that's not the case. So let's ask God to speak to our hearts in his word one more time. God, thank you for your word. That God, you don't want it to be hidden from us. You want it to be available to us, that we would read it, that we might know you, we might come to know you. We might know that all that you have for us, we might understand the world around us, but most of all, God, that we would be able to go home with you, not because of our understanding or because of our ability, but because of what you've done at the cross, that all your word points to you, Jesus. And so may you point us to you this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let's read Matthew chapter 13, and we'll cover the first 9 verses together. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear. Well, Jesus, the same day he went out and sat by the sea, the same day that his mothers and brothers came to him, that an unclean spirit, that the scribes and Pharisees, he decides to go down to the beach. And he sits by the sea. And, Jesus loved the mountains. We see him go out there. But he also loved going by the sea, walking by the sea. He called some of his disciples there. You know, I like going to the beach, but I don't like going when there's crowds. If I can go on a day off, I can go in the middle of the week when there's no one there. Much more acceptable to me. And right, I don't know that in Jesus's day people were out splashing around in their underwear at the beach. I don't think that happened so much as in our day. So Jesus was probably out there, not too many people out there to begin with, and he goes and he sits down. And if it was quiet, you ever try and get a quiet moment, right? We have 5 kids. Sometimes it's hard to get a quiet moment. You have to tell them, hey, kids, go play quietly for a little while. I just need a moment. It's not you. I'm just old and I have a headache and I just need some quiet for a minute. And maybe, I don't know, that's what he's doing, but he goes and sits down on the beach. And the whole multitude, it says, the whole multitude, every single person that had been following, every single person that was crowding that house that his mother and brother and sisters couldn't get into, goes down to the beach after him. Could they not just give him a minute? Right? Oh, look, Jesus is going down by the beach. Let's all go down by the beach. Oh, Jesus is going over there. Let's all go down over there. Can they not just give the Son of God a minute just to have some quiet? And it's no wonder that he liked getting up so early or going off into the secluding, because he always had crowds. But the crowds didn't care. I don't know that he cared, but they didn't care necessarily about his needs. They were just there to get their needs met. They weren't there to bless Jesus. They were there to get something from him. And I think sometimes we can tell in our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's personally, whether it's at church, that if someone's really there for us, or they're really there for them, you know, I go in and I get a snack out of it. There's like this cabinet in our house that we open up and we have the baby lock on it. And you open it up and the snacks are on a little drawer you pull out. And little Cece comes running. Anytime that's open, she wants to get her little dill pickle balls and get them out, right? No, Cece, you can't have some right now. But that's it. She just hears a snack drawer. She comes running. And I don't blame her. I hear that someone else gets a snack. Someone else has a cookie. Oh, I want a cookie too. I'm not even hungry, but they brought out a cookie. That's us, isn't it? But in some sense, I think even as Jesus left the house and went down to the beach, he knew that they were going to follow him there. It wasn't like he didn't know that they were going to follow him there. So maybe he wanted 30 seconds to himself, but he knew they'd go there. And so when they do show up, where does he go? He runs away. No, he gets in a boat and he goes out a little bit, which I think some way he's trying to get a little bit of personal space, right? But he's really there to reach them. He's really going out in this boat, not for his own good, but for their good, that he could speak to each one in that crowd just as much as he could speak to one person in that crowd. You know, I was had dinner with a pastor friend and his family there tonight, and it was great. He's originally from Canada, and he shared with me something I didn't know about Canadians, but apparently they have this personal space that's even greater than ours, that's even further away than ours, that, you know, within 12 feet... I don't know what the number was, but, you know, we were sitting across the table from each other. I was like, is this too close? He's like, yeah, it's kind of on the edge. You know, he went a little bit farther, right? In other cultures, they're real close talkers. You know, in New York City, we'd be on the subway and you would ignore the person right next to you, but you had your little bubble about this big that you would stay in. But I don't know that Jesus is there for his personal space, but he's going out on the water, and the water helps the acoustics go. I think it was a smart move. His voice could carry a little bit better out on the water to the beach. But he tells us this story of a sower. Of a sower. This isn't necessarily someone who makes clothing. This is a farmer who spreads seeds. He sows seed. Maybe it's a little foreign to us. Maybe not, being in the city. Or, you know, I didn't grow up farming. But have you ever had to put fertilizer down? Or put grass seed down? Or maybe spread salt. You'd go to the, I remember a couple years ago, we had a rental house and the weeds started coming up everywhere. And so I went to the hardware store and I got this little green wheelbarrow thing, and it's got the wheel on the bottom, and you put the fertilizer in it, you put the grass seed in, and you walk it and it flings the seed, and you run real fast and it flings the seed real far. You run real slow and it just kind of putters it out next to it. It's, you know, there's an ideal walking thing, but that's what that thing is doing. It is sowing the seed. It is spreading the seed. It is flinging the seed out. And that's what this sower does, that he's got this little satchel on him, right? You know, not kind of, you know, they have these fanny packs now that you put over your body, but it's just a tight purse, but it's a fanny pack. But it's kind of like that, but he's got the seed and he's flinging it out. And Jesus tells the story of this sower. And when he tells us this story, I think we need to think about in our own lives, if we're not sowing, we're not going to reap. If we're not giving out, we're not going to get back in life. And this isn't a message on, you know, pay it forward or karma or anything like that. But sincerely, if life works a certain way, that we're not going to have a get-rich-quick scheme if we're not putting forth the effort, right? And that's why we like the get-rich-quick scheme, because it doesn't require that effort of sowing. It doesn't require that effort of giving out. It just is this idea of getting without giving. Diet and exercise. They've invented a pill. you don't have to work hard. You just take a pill now. And who cares about the side effects, but you'll lose weight. I don't know. If someone gave me that pill for free, maybe I would take it. But Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That if you want to grow spiritually, you got to feed spiritually. You got to sow spiritually. You got to read the Bible. You got to pray. You got to worship, even when you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it. God's gracious. God's able, but sincerely, if there's not growth in your life, have you planted the seeds in your life? Hosea 8:7 says this, "They sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, foreigners would swallow it up." He's saying they just go out and expect things to happen, and all they get is the whirlwind. All they get is destruction in their life. And even if something did grow up, because they're not paying attention, because they expect help to come from somewhere else, some foreigners will come in and take everything that was theirs. I think the Lord wants us to picture this farmer. Picture him with his seed in his pouch, flinging it out as he's out on the water telling us this story. That when this farmer goes out, he goes out to sow, and you go out to sow generally in the spring. I mean, I'm not a crop expert. There's different growing seasons. But generally, you go out in the spring. The winter, at least for us, the ground begins to thaw around July. You can start putting things in the ground a little bit earlier than that, right? The winter's over. The rains have come. The ground is soft. You dig up the ground, you spread your seed, and that gives the seed plenty of time to grow. You plant later, the same guy we were talking, they do 4-H and they grow stuff, but they would get the hogs a couple weeks later, and they got big enough, but he wants to do it a couple weeks earlier, so there's big enough time until they get to the 4-H, the fair in town where you can sell them, right? It's the same thing with the crop. You grow it too late, it's the harvest. You're going to miss the window for harvest. And in Montana, we know a thing about growing seasons being short. My wife's been struggling the past few years. She started to get some growth in there, but it's a real learning curve to do so. But I think it's interesting that this sower, as he's going out and spreading his seed, it lands in four places. And we know this. We've all heard this parable. If you've grown up around the church, you've heard it time and time again. But let's really think about it for a second. Don't let it go over your head, hopefully. But the first one says that as he's sowing, it falls by the wayside. The wayside. The wayside is the edge of the property. It actually means a road where people travel. I don't know about you, but if you're a farmer, do you go throw your seed in the street? That's what this guy did. The second place, it fell on rocky places. Something we know about here in Montana is rocky soil. You need to bring another soil. You need to get raised garden beds. But as he's, I wish my driveway needs more rocks. The gravel is all gone. But that's where he saw it. He's like sowing it on a gravelly place, on a rocky place. He's sowing. The sower's gone out to sow. He's sown in the street. He's sown on the rocky place. And now he's sowing in a place with thorns. I just stretched a little bit to think of it as weeds, but think about bushes and thorns and weeds and places where other things are growing. And these things are growing that aren't good, that maybe you'd want it off your property, or at least at the very least would prevent something else from growing. But that's where he's sowing. He's sowing there. He's putting down his good seed in places where there's thorns. And finally, the fourth place we remember is that it landed on good ground. That there's some good ground, some good soil, some dark earth, and he's spreading his seeds there. That this spot, this fourth spot, out of all four, if they're divided up equally, 25% of where he put his seed was good ground, was good soil. Maybe it was tilled. Maybe it had been weeded. And you think that this is generally what farmers aim for. When the farmer spends all that money on seed, all that time, sun up to sun down in the tractor, millions of dollars of equipment to go out and put his seed down, he's going to put it on good soil. He's not going to drop it in the street. The farmer's son, maybe the first time he's driving the tractor, drops a little seed on the street and goes, "Son, you're wasting all that seed. You know how much that seed costs? We're not going to get a return for that." But not this sower. He sows it on the street, he sows it on the rocky place, he sows it on the thorny place, and he also sows it on the good place. And I think if we're listening, Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let's hear. If we're hearing, if we're listening to what Jesus says, I think he's giving us a clue that he's not talking about farming. He's giving us a picture of farming, at least for them. They understood it maybe better than us, to show them something else that's more important. And remember, Jesus is speaking to a crowd here. He's speaking to many different people who are at different places in life, different places in their heart, different experiences, different feelings. It's a big crowd, but they're not all there for the same thing. And yet Jesus says his words are for all of them. He goes out on the boat that they all could hear what he had to say. And he tells us that four things happen as a result of this sower going out to sow his seed. And the first thing is, for that place on the wayside, he said birds devour it. The word devour, I don't know. You ever really hungry? You haven't eaten all day? And you get home and you're, and dinner's over, right? You devoured what was in front of you. And if we're paying attention, if we're listening, if we have ears to hear like Jesus said we should have, when the Bible talks about birds, it's usually not a good thing. Yes, he cares for the sparrows, right? But a lot of times birds in scriptures are bad things. Joseph, the birds come, the birds of the air come and do all sorts of crazy things. But these bad things come and devour. And even this word devour is a negative word. It's not devour like, oh, mom, thanks for a great meal. That was so good. It's kind of this ravenous, devouring, selfish word. It can actually mean squander. It can mean waste. To utterly consume like a fire. You know, we have forest fire last year over on the other side of town. How it utterly consumes anything in its path. And thankfully, our firefighters are able to protect the homes that were over there. But it's interesting. It can also mean consumption of mind and body by strong emotions. That this word devour, right? These birds come and they devour the seed. They devour the thing that was spread by the farmer. They eat it up. They take it up. They get it away. That there's no chance for this seed to do anything. There's nothing to be benefited from the seed that was spread there, but it was still spread there. Number two, the seed that fell on rocky places sprang up quickly. But then the sun comes. Summer comes, right? Spring. Oh, look, it's starting to grow. It's starting to bud. It's shooting up. But then summer comes. The heat comes. The rains, like we have here, the rain stops, right? And it begins to wither because it has no depth, no root. You know, it can't get what it needs out of the soil, so it springs up quickly to try and get it out of the air, to get the moisture, to get the sunlight, to try and make up for the lack of the nutrients that it's getting out, not getting out of the soil. But just under that surface of a little bit of nutrients, maybe, is a rock. It's hard. You know, you're digging out there, you're breaking your shovel on it, let alone the plant's roots are not able to get around it. A lot of times weeds can grow there. If you ever have a sidewalk with a crack in it in your driveway, well, the weeds grow there. You can't get anything else to grow in your yard, but the weeds will grow fine right in the middle of the driveway. And from what I understand, most trees, just as much as you see above ground, is as much a root that's going to have underground. And like when we had wind recently, trees are going to blow over when they don't have good root, when that soil is not strong enough to hold it. And when that sun comes out, it's hot. It burns them. It scorches them. It dries them up. Ash got some plants last spring. Were they raspberries or something? From the Kenpo teacher. It's kids karate. And we just couldn't get them to take. Couldn't give them enough water. They just wouldn't take. If you remember all the way back in Jonah, the prophet Jonah, God sends the prophet Jonah to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go, right? And God brings up a little plant to go over him. But the sun comes and withers that plant out. And Jonah's just upset. And number three, the seed landed in areas with thorns. The third one. And the thorns choke any growth out. That the seeds started to grow. The seeds had soil. The seeds might have had a little sunlight, had some water. But everything around them began to steal those nutrients. Began to block the sunlight. There's even some plants that will latch on and begin to take from the host plant. Maybe an invasive species. You know, when they plant trees or they cull a forest, right? Care has to be taken, which trees to cut down and which trees to leave. Because if they're too close together, they'll eventually begin to grow up and choke each other out. because they don't get enough sunlight. They're fighting over the nutrients, right? When we went out looking for a Christmas tree this year, there were some you find, oh, that's such a pretty tree. And then you get up to it, and then the whole back half of the tree was nothing because that back half of the tree got no sunlight. So we had to keep walking. I think we have to find a new spot next year. But it was really interesting to see. It would be so beautiful on one side, and then you get around, and there'd be nothing. And the last place where the sower sowed his seed was on the good ground. And when he sowed it on the good ground, the sower finally gets a crop. He finally gets something that, yes, this is going to grow, and this is going to bear fruit, and I'm going to be able to harvest it and eat it and sell it, whatever the sower is going to do with it. But this is it. All that other seed, little hopes. Nope, hopes dashed by the birds. Nope, the sun came. Nope, the thorns came. But now these last ones, they grow. And it says that they grow 100 times, 60 times, and 30 times. That each one of them produces much more than itself had to begin with. Maybe this isn't just one season. Maybe it's next season. Maybe it's the season after. Maybe it's 30 seasons. Because I don't know what kind of fruit tree does that in one season. Usually you plant, from my little understanding, you plant fruit trees and it takes a couple years before you can get apples. It takes a couple years for the strawberries to really be healthy and out there and spread their runners. And maybe this is another clue that we're not just talking about plants here. That yes, a plant can grow and have branches and many, you know, one little seed can go in the ground and a tree can blow up and have 100 apples on it, right? That one seed turned into 100 apples. And next season, 100 more. It's kind of sad that our modern seeds that they sell to the farmers are not replantable. They have to keep buying from the seed company over and over. But God's design is that these things would grow and regrow. God's seeds, you go out and get a wild seed. Pago will probably tell you more about it. But they grow, and you can take the fruit and plant it, and it grows. And you can take that and plant it, and it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. That's God's design. That life would beget life. And life abundantly, 30, 60, 100 times. That when God designs something, it's always going to be good. It's going to be good today. It's going to be good tomorrow. It's going to be good 100 years from now. And Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think it's funny that he says that because I don't know about you, but aren't our ears made for hearing? Do we all have ears in here? Right? Sometimes we need a hearing aid, right? I need glasses for my eyes for seeing, but I need glasses to fix it. But if our ears for hearing, for listening, are we using them to hear? Are we using them to listen? Are these things that are planted in the side of our head doing what they're supposed to be doing? Right? You hear instruction once and you can go out and do it the same thing 100 times over. Your ear is working. My mom used to say to me when I was a kid, are your ears clogged? It's like going one ear and out the other, right? My ears were hearing, but they weren't listening. They weren't really hearing. So if Jesus says, we have ears to hear, let us hear, he's asking if we're paying attention. Can you hear what I'm actually saying? Jesus says. And if we have ears, we need to let them do what they're designed to do, and we need to listen up. And let's listen up to verses 10 through 17. And the Bible says this, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let his disciples come to Jesus. He's still on a boat. Picture it, you know. They get out on a boat, maybe, and you know, they go out next to him, and they're kind of rocking there. Like, Jesus, why are you talking to them in parables? What are you saying? I mean, maybe they came back to the shore. I don't know. But that's the way I picture it. They get in another boat and come out to where he is. He said, Jesus, why are you talking to them in these stories? I think they were asking in that sort of way, like, why are you telling them these stories? Because we don't understand. But tell us why you're telling them the stories, right? They don't understand what Jesus is saying either. But he wants them to understand. Because he says that they had ears to hear. He said that it was given to them, to the disciples, to understand, but not the crowds. Not the thousands or however many it was at the shore. It wasn't for them to understand these things that Jesus was saying. And that's why he shared to them the parables. And it's because the crowds weren't really interested in what Jesus had to say. They were just interested in what he could do for them. And yet it says that if they would listen, they would be healed, right? That that's what God wanted to do for them. And it struck me this time through that when Jesus gave the parables and Jesus gave the crowds the parables, it wasn't really a good thing. It wasn't a thing that was because the crowd was in a good place. Jesus told them a cool story, a memorable thing. Oh, a sower. He just wasn't willing to tell them directly because they weren't willing to learn. They weren't willing to listen. They didn't want to change. I don't know if you've ever had to do this with someone, but you ever had to beat around the bush with someone because you knew how they might react? You knew they wouldn't take the news directly, but you still had to tell them anyway, so maybe you dance around a little bit. I don't think Jesus is dancing around here, but he knows what their response is going to be. He knows that they're not going to listen, like we talked last week, that they would be held accountable for more on judgment. And in a sense, it's an act of mercy where he says, you guys don't want to hear if I tell you when you go to stand before my Father in the day of judgment, you're going to have a harsher judgment because you knew more. So in a sense, he's being merciful to them. You know, there's this saying that says, you can either say to someone, hey, you're pretty stupid. Or you can say, wisdom chases you, but you always outrun it. Right? There's a different way of saying the same thing if someone's really paying attention. Huh? What? That's these people. And so he tells them this parable of the sower. And when Jesus says that it was meant for them to understand, but not for the crowds, it doesn't mean that God saves some and doesn't save others. But what it does mean is that God gives everyone the choice to hear. But he also knows who's going to listen and who's not going to listen. He knows who's going to believe and he knows who's going to reject. He's the sower. He's sowing on stony ground, on thorny ground, by the wayside, but also on good ground. That his word has gone out to the ends of the earth. And he says to you guys, disciples, it's to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, if you know it, you ever watch a mystery movie and you get to the end? Sometimes you'll rewatch it because you want to catch it over again. But once you know the mystery, the movie kind of, or the book, maybe if you're smarter than me and you read books, the book or the movie has lost all its interest because you understand the mystery. It doesn't hold you anymore. And sometimes you can revisit it, but I think you get what I'm saying. Because to Jesus, to say it's to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, he's saying to them, it doesn't have to be a mystery to you. If you're going to understand the mystery of the kingdom, all you have to do is listen to me. All you have to do is come to me and hear what I'm telling you. And the things that you don't understand, the things that the world doesn't understand about the kingdom of heaven, you will easily understand. You will grasp. You will know because I've told you. And God loves to reveal himself to us. But I think sometimes we don't know because we haven't knocked. We haven't asked. And we haven't listened when he's told us. And so he says to them, to the crowds, he says, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor understanding. He says they're not thinking. They're not paying attention, that they're hard-headed, right? It's not that they don't have the ability. You know, I saw this video of this one-legged breakdancer. He had a crutch, and he started breakdancing and doing flips. And I thought about that lady at the Olympics, right? Like, this guy can go out and do flips. This guy should be in the Olympics. Meanwhile, I'm sitting on the couch eating chips watching this guy, right? Like, I've got the ability to walk. I tried breakdancing in high school. My friend Peter could. I couldn't. But this guy has been given less, right? He's got a leg missing. He's got a disability, and yet his disability, his ability far exceeds my ability to do a flip. And I think sometimes our disabilities in life aren't disabilities. Not to say that if you have an actual disability, for sure. But I think sometimes it's laziness. Not exercising, not thinking, not studying, not using our given abilities. I started doing some jumping jacks this week. That's what those are called, right? I started doing push-ups this week. That's what those are called. I forgot what they were called. But it's because of my inability, my laziness. It's not a disability. But Jesus says to whoever has, more will be given. That God wants you to have, not the Ferrari, but God wants you to have the mysteries of the kingdom. And once you have them, don't think that he's going to stop giving you those mysteries. Once you have, he's going to give you another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. It's like at Christmas. I heard this story on the radio of a lady who had her son clean his room because it was so messy, and she found all these toys that she thought he never played with, and so she wrapped them up and gave them to him for Christmas. It's kind of like a joke to see. And it took him a couple, and he's like, am I ever going to get anything new? Right? And he thought it was funny at first, but not after a minute. And I thought, man, that's interesting. That's probably a good idea. But sincerely, you think God only wants to give you one gift? Think God only has one thing he wants to tell you your whole life, and then that's it. See you in heaven. Hope you get there. No. He wants to keep blessing you. At Christmas, I want my kids to have more and more gifts. It's tough to go to the store, even when you already outspent your budget. Go, oh, you know what? Mia would like that. Jacob would like that. Alicia would like that. You just want to spoil them because you love them. That's the same thing with Jesus. He wants to spoil us with the mysteries of the kingdom, but do we want to hear them? We have ears. We're kind of designed to hear them. We're designed to know them. And these people didn't want to hear it. And we're not going to learn if we don't listen. It's that easy. It's that easy. You want to know the things of God? Just listen. Just listen to what he says. Listen to the Bible. I forget his name, but he said, listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul. He'd be on the radio. But it's also been said that we don't begin to really know the scriptures until we obey them. It's one thing to know what it says. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are whatever, until you've actually allowed God to put you in a situation and allowed him to humble you or be in a place where you can be meek. Jesus says this in Luke 16, 12, 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That God wants to give you more. But we need to be faithful. If we want to understand what the parable means, we need to listen to the parable, and then he'll give us understanding on it on top of God. What do you mean by that? The others didn't. Some of the crowd probably walked away going, oh, whatever, interesting story. Some of the other crowd wanted to know more, and that the crowd that wanted to know more were the disciples. If you want to know if you're a disciple of God, know if you want to know more. Oh, I want to know more. What does that mean? What does this mean? What does that scripture mean? Be a Berean. Search the scriptures daily. Find out what it means. And Jesus says, to him who has, what he has will be taken away from him. That every one of us is going to die. Every one of us is going to face the judgment one day. But without Christ, even if we're a winner here, even if we have everything we want here, we're going to be a loser for eternity. That everything we had is going to be taken away because we didn't have the one thing that mattered. And Jesus says, because of this, therefore, always ask yourself, what is it therefore? When the Bible says therefore, he says, because of this, I speak to them in parables. I speak to them in parables. They won't listen, so I'll tell them, but I'm going to tell them in a way that keeps them at distance. And where do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Do you want to be a disciple, or do you want to be a them? And the choice is really ours. If you want to be a disciple, you want to be one of the 12, you want to be a couple of guys on the Mount of Transfiguration, you want to be in the group of the heavenly host, you can be. But you have to choose it. You have to listen. You have to follow. That's the difference between them and us, between the world and us in here, is we've chosen. We've said, God, I want to hear from you this morning. And for some reason, you came here. Maybe God's going to speak to you. I hope so. But that's why we're here, and that's why others aren't here. I mean, in general terms, right? But know this, that if you want to understand the things of God, he will show you. Do you not want to understand the things of God? Then he will hide them from you. It's that simple. If you want to know, God will let you know. Well, then why do people not see? Why do people not believe? Jesus says they're fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied years ago. And the problem that they have that Isaiah shows us by the Spirit is not an ability problem. They have eyes. Eyes they have, but they don't see. Ears they have, but they don't hear. They have a brain to understand, but they won't understand. That it's not a physical problem. It's not an IQ issue. It's a heart problem. That Psalm 14:1 says this, the difference between them and a disciple is the fool, them has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no God. What am I going to listen to? Myself. In fact, the King James Version says wax gross, like a waning and waxing moon phase. It means that they're thick, to make fat, to fatten, that they're thick-headed, their soul is fat, their soul is callous, that they have everything their heart desires. They have not said no to their flesh. They are full of their own ideas, full of their own lusts. Just like our study in Proverbs, the difference between being foolish and being wise is doing the thing you know. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, the last part of that says, they have their own conscience seared with a hot iron, right? Do you not want to hear from God? Well, keep ignoring your conscience. God has given you with knowledge. That's what conscience means. You have the knowledge of these things, but you keep doing it. You're searing it. You're burning your ears. You're burning your eyes. You're burning your understanding. So where God used to be able to whisper to you, but now he's shouting and you still don't hear him. Now something has to happen in your life to wake you up, to break through that callousness. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, a lot of people who are steeped in apostasy or once in a good place, you'll find that the root of it, that there's sinful deviance, money, power, relationships, they got off track. And the thing is, if they'd only listen, they'd only listen. Jesus said that the goal of all of this, the goal of what I'm saying to you, is that I want to heal you. And the reason why he healed all these people physically, to show them that I want to heal you spiritually. That yes, your broken arm is bad. Yes, your disability is bad. Yes, your blindness is awful. But spiritual blindness, spiritual brokenness is forever. And I want to heal you of that. But if we don't listen to him, he can't heal us. And if we're not listening to him, do we really even want that healing we say that we want? I want to be healed. But I don't want to do it God's way. I don't want to be an alcoholic. I don't want the effects of this, but I won't stop drinking. I want to be better, but I don't want to stop my sinful lifestyle. I can't do it God's way. That's foolish. No. God wants to heal you, but it's going to go his way. The doctor says, take two of these and you'll be better. And you go, no. I don't need that. Yeah. That's his prescription for you to get better. And if you won't listen to the doctor's advice, well, I don't know what to tell you. Because our sin isn't the problem, really. It's the person telling us our sin is the problem. What's going wrong in my life is not my problem. It's because you're telling me I have a problem. No, your sin is destroying you. I'm telling you so that you wouldn't be destroyed. And Jesus says this before we go on to the last section. He says, many righteous and prophets long to see God in the flesh, to hear God's words. They long to see these things that God was doing in Jesus' time. They didn't see it, they didn't hear it, but they looked forward to it. And the people who actually saw it and actually heard it said, I got something better to do. I don't really know. Jesus, are you going to do something for me today? Are you going to feed me? Are you going to heal me? Are you going to give me money? Sad. When God does stuff right in front of us and we ignore it. Or worse, we don't want it. He's like, this is the answer I have for you. If you just take it, if you just receive it, this gift of healing, you'll be better. Oh no, I can't do that. You know what they're gonna say to me down at the bar? You know what they're gonna say to me at my family's house? You know what it's gonna look like when I put that on? Yeah, it's gonna look like you're better. It's gonna look like you're not crazy anymore. It's gonna look like you're healed and you're happy and you're joyous. Yes, that's exactly what it's gonna look like. And if they think you're foolish for that, well, who do you wanna be, them or a disciple? Verse 18 says, Jesus says this, therefore, to his disciples, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus says, therefore, here, you guys have come close. You want to know more? Let me tell you more. Let me reveal this mystery to you. It doesn't need to be a mystery to you guys. I want to tell you, but you have to be willing to hear. And it means to consider, to get by hearing, to learn. That God wants us to know him and to hear him. He wants us to understand him. Sometimes understanding God just means, God, you're bigger than me. Your ways are greater than my ways. Your thoughts are much greater than my thoughts. There's no way I can possibly comprehend your brain, your knowledge, your infinite wisdom. I just have to accept it. Because other times God will give us understanding. And sometimes that's just the understanding to go, yep, I'm dumb, you're smart. That's the understanding, right? But when we know Jesus, and we hear something that's got the picture of Jesus on it, but doesn't sound like him, we need to listen. Because it should strike us as weird, off, or false. When it doesn't line up with the scriptures, we should go, ooh, is that really Jesus? And we could weigh it. We go, you know what? Maybe it's just my heart's understanding. Maybe I didn't understand the scriptures. Or maybe, wow, maybe this is weird. Well, God wants me to have a Ferrari. God wants me to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if I just had more faith, I'd be better. And yet the guy who was preaching that now died of cancer because he didn't have enough faith. I don't know how that works. Right? Discernment comes by hearing, by listening, by weighing the truth out. And Jesus says this in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But that's the difference between them and a disciple, is they hear. Oh, I heard that word. I heard my name. Oh, that's my shepherd's voice. Step two. Step three, if it's my shepherd's voice, I'm going to start following that shepherd wherever they lead me. Doesn't matter where he's going. He's my shepherd. He knows the way. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He's my shepherd. He's got my back. It doesn't matter what the other sheep are doing. That's my shepherd. I'm going where the shepherd is going. John 15:15-16, he says this. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things that Jesus heard from the Father, he's made known to us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, here's a clue. The field, that's our hearts. The place where the seed is sowed, that's our heart. The seed, that's God's word. That's God's word to us, what he's spoken to us in general revelation and also specific revelation, right? But the wayside, those who aren't believers, their hearts don't believe in God yet. But they hear the gospel. They've listened to a message. Maybe they came to church with you, but they don't understand it. Maybe they don't want to understand it, right? They hear, they go, I don't know, that's God thing. When is this thing over, right? They come up, maybe come on Christmas and Easter. God bless them. May he bring those folks on Christmas and Easter that they might understand, that they might believe, right? The Bible says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just being exposed to the word of God will begin to open your ears, begin to give you understanding naturally. But there's also an importance to good teaching, to clear exposition, verse-by-verse teaching. It's why I love it so much, because it gives you such a strong foundation in the scriptures. It's not cherry-picking. You read the Bible and you go, oh, that's why Jesus said that, because this happened before. That's why, you know, this is what the parable of the sower means, because there were all these crowds that were rejecting him. It's not just understanding it mentally, right? Again, it's that heart condition. A hard heart doesn't want to understand, even though it's clear, right? I just hate math. I'm not going to hear it, right? It doesn't want to believe it. Those stony places, They find joy in the message. They understand what it's saying, but they don't understand the cost that it's going to cost them. Many people love to hear the good news, the idea of Jesus. Sure, I'll put Jesus on my life. He can be the cherry on top of my life. Happy birthday, Jesus. I think it's great and cute when people say that, but personally, you know, I think as long as there's some depth there, right? But they don't know that when Jesus calls, it's a call to come and die. It's a call to pick up your cross daily and follow him. And I heard a quote the other day that says, a man with a cross doesn't have many friends, right? That, oh, that guy's got a cross. That guy's carrying something of death. I don't want to be around that, right? Because it's not your life plus Jesus. It's Jesus's life in place of yours. As that seed goes in, the seed is what's going to grow. The seed is what's going to bring life. Your life is just going to be the soil that's going to provide the nutrients and provide the whatever. Because our lives are hopeless, broken, helpless, dead in sin. And we were dead. We were just dead soil, just dirt, until God put his seed in us. And unfortunately, some have no root in themselves, that it's not a deep faith. And I believe that's a big danger in the modern church. I like a good light show. I like a good sound system. I was talking to a friend the other day how I miss playing with the sound system. Free gift to the door, sure, maybe not a bad idea. But at the expense of depth, at the expense of discipleship, just being worried, well, what can we say? What can we do to bring people in? But we don't want to scare them off. We can't tell them too much because they might get offended. There's no depth of living. There's no depth of discipleship. It's seeker friendly. It's for the numbers, but at the end, it costs those numbers eternal life. We have to go deeper. In order to go deeper, we have to go through hard things. Hard thing happens in your life, it's because God's saying it's time to go deeper. A hard thing happens, it's because God says we need to get that root deeper in your life. It's not fun. Digging isn't fun, right? Like, I don't want to dig a trench. But sometimes you have to in your faith. Because it's important that our faith be our own faith. It's not mine, not your parents, not someone you love, not someone on TV, but the faith that God has given you, the seed that he's planted in you, will bear fruit in you, but it has to go deep in you to do that. And people fall away when tribulation and persecution comes, when tribulation, hard times come because of your faith. It's not just a hard time like losing your job or stubbing your toe or whatever it is. It's a hard time because, well, my faith requires me not to do this or to go through this or whatever it is. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up that. I've seen many people turn away. They start following the Lord, and they get an attack, or they get in a place where God says no to something. I'm like, no, I don't want to say no to that. And they fall away. They wither away. That's why we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to apply it in our own lives. We need to let God work in our own place. The thorns. Well, the thorns, they hear, they begin to grow, but they never get to that stage of bearing fruit. Well, why? The cares of this world choke it out. The deceitfulness of riches begin to choke out anything that God wants to do. And again, I've seen people turn away from God because of these things. They start to get real serious about God, but then some care that they have. Oh, I really want a relationship. Oh, well, this person's not a believer, but I'll bring him to church with me. And well, they never brought him to church. This person brought them to the bar with them or brought them away to them in sin. And now that faith that had grown is now choked out, and they're in a worse place than they were before. That's worse when it's over money. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That, oh, I love you, God, but I really need to get, but then they pierce themselves through like, oh, it cost my marriage, it cost me my kids, it cost me the opportunity to serve because I was so worried about money. They pierce themselves through, it says. And the worst part is that they become unfruitful. That their plant was looking so good. Their roots were going down. They were starting to grow. But then nothing. Nothing for others to be blessed by. Nothing for others to eat of. Nothing for God to come by and pick off. And last one, good ground, lots of fruit. At least 30, up to 100 times as much. If you could invest a dollar right now, if you just put a dollar in the tithe box. No, I'm just kidding. If you invest a dollar right now, and tomorrow is $100, or even 10 years from now is $100, would you not want that 100 rate of return? What about 60? What about 30? Would you not do that? I feel really dumb for not putting a dollar in Bitcoin 20 years ago or whatever it was. You know, forget it. But you know what? God's got better plans for that. I can't let that thorn choke me out. But what about a heavenly investment? What about the word of God in you? Those seeds that God has put in you 10 years ago, are they bearing fruit yet? The seed that you just picked up today or tomorrow, it'll bear fruit in its time. But the seed you've heard 10, 20 years ago, is there any fruit for God in it? Or have things begun to choke it out? Are you good ground? You know, Jesus died for our sins. And what has that done in our lives? He went into the earth and sprung up a new life. How has that changed you and I? How has that given us new life? Anything? What have we given up for him? Not that, oh, I have to give up another thing for him. But again, I'm giving up this thing that only caused pain to get something that's better. What are we willing to say and are willing to do? And what goodness, what fruit of the Spirit comes out of our life because of God? If there's not fruit of the Spirit coming out, you don't have to be perfect. You're not going to be Billy Graham. Maybe we'll be. I hope so. That'd be great. But like, yes, my work here is done. But sincerely, like, is God doing something in us that's fruitful, that others are blessed around us at least once a week? Because God didn't save us for nothing. God hasn't given you his word for nothing. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it get devoured in your life. If there's thorns, let him pull them up. Move somewhere else. If there's stones, let him break that up. Break it up. Get it up. Right? So I don't believe that all of us are good soil to begin with. I believe all of us were stony. All of us were the wayside. All of us had thorns. And if any part of us is good soil, it's because we've allowed the sower, the farmer, to come in and dig us up, plow us up, get on his hands and knees, pour his blood in the soil of our life and say, yes, God, dig this out, this hurt. Yes, God, tear this up. Yes, God, pluck these out. I know I really like these thorns who are growing around me. They've been my best thorns my entire life, but God, pluck them out of my life if they're not good for me. But save them too, right? And he gives it to us. He gives our seed into our life that we would become a beautiful field. We would become a beautiful plant. We'd be a plant in his garden that he could walk amongst and pluck from. And is there anything in our lives that he can come and eat, that others can come and get a taste of? Oh, that tastes like heaven. Oh, your life. That tastes like heaven. Or, what is the fruit coming out of us? But know this, that before we can bear that fruit, he has to turn us into that good ground. And he's going to do that. Because good ground hears the word, understands it, and then bears fruit. That you're not going to bear fruit overnight, guys. God's work is going to take time in your life. Let him do those things. They're painful. They're hard. They're scary. And then when you're going to bear fruit. And then when you bear fruit, guess what? He's not done. He's going to prune you. You have this branch that's bearing all this fruit. He's going to lop that branch off. And you go, God, I was bearing all that fruit. He's like, I want you to bear even bigger fruit. I want to make a record growing pumpkin out of your life. But I have to get rid of all these little tiny pumpkins first before we can do that. And by the way, plants don't have to struggle to bear fruit. You know when plants bear fruit? When they're healthy. They bear the best fruit when they're healthy, at least. When they have good soil, good sun, they're well watered, right? The water of the word, and they're well cared for. They've heard the word, they've been blessed by the word, but they've allowed God to care for them, and people around them have cared for them as well. And as we close here, John 15:4-8, Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. And so we're going to put on one more song, but I think that we all want God to make us good ground. That's why we're here. That's why we're listening. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we do what we do. But God has to make us that. God has to dig up the things in our lives. So let's let him do that this morning.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until